Welcome to the Catholic Single Mothers Podcast. We're a vibrant faith-based community called Momentum for single mothers. During our time together, we'll hear stories and messages of hope. If you're a single mother and want to learn more about our retreats, meetings, and activities, please visit MomentumMothers.org. We hope you enjoy this podcast. Hi, everyone. Welcome to our podcast today. My name is Talitha. I'm co-founder of Momentum. And today we're speaking with Catherine Cherry. A little bit about Catherine. She was married for 13 years and became a single mom when her kids were 5 and 7. She had several careers: teacher, mom, psychotherapist, spiritual community animator, occasional retreat director, a constant quilter, and she was and still is a spiritual director. Her daughters, who are now grown, are both teachers and happily married women with children of their own. So now Catherine gets to enjoy being a grandmother of 6 wonderful grandkids. I also want to mention that Catherine was the lead of our retreat, the first Momentum retreat that we ever did. And so very grateful for that contribution that you gave at that time, and grateful that you're with us today. Thank you.
Thank you, Talitha. It's a joy to be here with you. But yes, all the meetings we had to prepare for that very first retreat, and I'm so pleased it went well and everybody liked it, and you've continued and grown this whole ministry. It's just great. So I'd like to start with now, because I want to offer hope. And the hope is that even though I found things so difficult in early years and many times throughout the years and had to work so hard that I really lost a lot of sleep compared to all my married friends, that now I'm a woman who's very capable. I can do all kinds of things, very confident, and I'm just confident, capable, and happy. And I can see other people who had their husbands do things or could hire people because they had enough money. They can't do what I can do. And so this is the hope of the long run of the struggle. And I also just feel that in the midst of the mess, I have become who God was really created me to be. And that you can too.
That's beautiful.
So
very
that's
hopeful.
A real joy.
Yeah, thank you. It's very hopeful for people to hear. Do you want to share a little bit about your story, about your journey?
Sure. I'd actually like to go right back to when I was 3 and a half. Because when I was 3 and a half, we moved out of our really ugly apartment and we were preparing to move into our house that my uncles were building. And we had to spend the summer with my grandma, and we were going to go to the country for the summer. But didn't my dad and I both come down with whooping cough? And whooping cough is, you're really sick for about 4 and a half months. So my mom was taking care of my dad and my grandma was taking care of me. But of course, all my toys were packed. And the only thing she had was our family Bible that my great-grandparents had bought in 1880. And so she used it to tell the stories of Scripture and to introduce me to God. And so that is when at 3 and a half, I really got a sense of God. And I've had that sense with me all my life. And that grandma's been very important to me in my whole journey.
Hmm. I'm just curious, do you remember being 3 and hearing about the Bible?
Oh,
do you have memories
it.
Of it?
Or? I remember it very clearly.
Oh.
And one of the things about the Bible that has also influenced me a lot is I realized that if these people, Moses and David and Isaac and Jacob, and they lived so long ago, but if their decisions affect us now, my decisions are going to affect others for generations. And I realized that as a small child. So it often helped me in times of temptation and times of, do I be mean here or do I be kind? And so it has really influenced me all my life, and that's been a good thing.
Wow. That's very perceptive as a child for that to have sunk in so much and mm-hmm. to have made such an impact on you.
Mm-hmm. It did. Mm. However, when I believed in God, but when I was 18, I was in university. Well, we all started university at 16, so it was nothing unusual. And we studied theology and philosophy on top of everything else. On top of all my maths and chemistry, so I studied philosophy and theology. So we had a lot of questions. I began to really question Mary and Jesus and original sin and transubstantiation, divine human nature of Christ. And at one point, I was sitting talking to a Jesuit at Expo 67. And I was telling him my frustrations and doubts. And he said, well, why don't you stop going to church? He said, because you're in desolation. But think and question and continue to pray. So I said, okay. So here am I at this moment of saying, I don't believe in Jesus. And all of a sudden I felt this burning in my chest that just spread throughout my whole body. And I heard God say to me, I want you to direct the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. And I remember inside saying to God, but how can I do that? I don't believe in Jesus. This is what I want you to do with your life. So I just said, okay. But again, to be true to myself and true in my relationship with God, I couldn't rush that. Mm. I didn't tell anybody for about 14 years. Mm. But I knew and read and questioned and searched. Mm. So that's what I do now, finally.
Wow. Could you explain to the listeners what are the spiritual exercises, the Ignatian exercises?
The spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius can either be done in a 30-day format or in what they call Annotation 19, which is done over several months while you're living your life. And it's a very deep prayer form where you really align yourself with Jesus and get to know and love and serve him. Mm-hmm. And make a decision about how you're to live that in the world. Mm. But to really feel yourself as loved by God and a loved sinner, because we're always that too. Mm.
So before you told people about it, was it something you had started exploring on your own? And
I read a lot. My questions came right at the end of Vatican II, but I didn't know much about that. And even though I was surrounded by Jesuits, had all these questions, nobody wanted to deal with my questions. Mm-hmm. And the great books, this 1967, the great books on Christology came out in 1974. Mm-hmm. But I had worked my way through it. So what happened to me is that here was I, then had children. And when my kids were 5 and 7, my husband left. And I was devastated. My friends took me in. And I remember lying on the couch in their living room that first night. And I was in pain. It was so bad. It was like transition labor. And I was praying. And all of a sudden, I experienced myself on the cross with Jesus, inside him, stretched out. And the pain was awful. But then what he did is he jumped down and looked up at me, smiling. And I thought, what are you doing? And then all of a sudden, he jumped up inside me and stretched out. Well, being a male man, he was bigger than I was, so he stretched me even more. So the pain of being on the cross was awful. But then I felt that I had been in him and he in me, and we were one with the Father. And in that moment, my faith came back.
Wow.
And so after that, I was ready to start the work of working through anger and hurt and rejection, and eventually, because I'd been in spiritual direction already, eventually to do the spiritual exercise myself and then to train as a spiritual director.
Mm. Wow.
So this was very important. But just to say, I want to go back again to those first years, and even that first year. Bob left in January, and we were in therapy, whether he'd come back or not. He left me for somebody else, and that was very painful. That first Easter, he'd said, "I'm coming home, and I'll bring all the little eggs for Easter morning." Then he disappeared, and he didn't come. And weren't we all sick? The kids had chicken pox and measles, and I was sick too. And so you who are single moms with little ones know what it's like. You can't get out even to get to medicine or to the store for milk when you've got little ones at home or sick and can't go with you. And so I phoned my friends who had kept me when I that first day, and they brought over some chocolate. We got so sick, I took us all to the hospital. And then they even treated me at the children's hospital because I couldn't go anywhere else. But it was really so sad and so pain. It was painful. And then later that year, by then Tara was 6 and Wendy was 7. One night, the kids were asleep, and about 10 o'clock at night, Tara started crying. And she was crying, and I realized she had a severe strep throat. So I phoned the O'Haras, and I dropped Wendy with them, and I went down to the children's hospital. And of course, it wasn't the asthma, which we'd be seen right away. So we weren't seen. She cried till 3:30 in the morning. And they finally saw us, and they said, yes, it's severe strep throat. She's going to be in pain for a few days, and here's some medicine. So I took her home, and she finally fell asleep on the way home. And I carried her into bed, but I had to wake her up to give her the medicine. And of course, she tasted it, and it tasted awful, and she started to cry again. And she was going to be in pain for a long time. And I came out, and I remember I had to put the medicine in the fridge, and I had the bottle in my hand, and I was inside me screaming at God, where is the strength I've asked for? I've asked for you to help me. Where is it? And I'm tired and I'm, you know, scared. And I had the bottle and I looked at it as I went to put it in the fridge and I thought, oh, the medicine is all there. I can't give it all to Tara all at once. It would kill her. All the grace I've asked for from God is all there. It's been given. But just like Tara can only take one teaspoon at a time and it's going to taste bad, I can only receive this grace one teaspoon at a time and sometimes it's going to feel bad. Mm. And so I've lived that, trying to be open to receive all the grace that's been given to me over time. And often it was biting my lips or saying, keep going. But I did. So in the struggle, I grew, and God was there, and my life expanded.
It's such a powerful image of the medicine, and also the image you had of Jesus on the cross and then you on the cross. I remember you mentioning the medicine at that retreat, and it's I never forgot it. Mm-hmm. It's even in the midst of your deep suffering, it seems like your grace with these moments of deep understanding that carried you through and gave you the strength to continue.
Yeah. Yes, I realize God is with me and there with me all the time. So I prayed. Sometimes the pain would be so hard that another Jesuit friend, said, just sit 2 minutes and feel the pain to its intensity. And then get up and do something else. And do that for 2 weeks. And then expand it to 4 minutes. And do that for 2 weeks. And gradually build up to 30 minutes where you can handle the pain. And gradually that helped me to even be able to get over it.
What would you feel in those moments when you would sit with the pain? What was it?
It would hurt in my heart and my gut. The sense of rejection and betrayal, I was just blown away. But gradually, I was able to look around, and rather than just seeing walls and thinking, you know, I couldn't go out, the kids were little and were in bed by 7:30. And at first I thought, we're not a family anymore. And finally I realized, no, we are a family. We are a single parent family. And I'd heard from a therapist that if one of the parents is strong, the kids will grow up okay. Mm-hmm. And so I chose that. Mm-hmm. But it was a constant choice. And
Yeah. And I guess I remember you talking about, too, just the idea of courage and how to be courageous doesn't mean that you feel courageous.
No.
You know, in those moments where you had to choose to be strong and courageous, it doesn't mean you necessarily felt that way.
Oh, I didn't feel courageous. Courageous only courage in the face of fear. And I was afraid. I was so afraid even of dealing with First Communions, confirmations, you know, graduations, eventual weddings. Mm. I was afraid of dealing with other parents. So I just had to choose to be there in the moment.
Did it change your relationship with the church at all, or was that a source of comfort?
Actually, for me, it was the church was a source of comfort. I had already had Father John Wickham as a spiritual director. He was very patient with me when I was not believing and walked with me for 7 years. And my parish of St. Veronica's, Father Fitz, was just solidly there. And I gradually got on different committees, and they welcomed me. Mm-hmm. And at one point, I really had always wanted to be a contributing member of society. So about a year after Bob left, I got a call, and I ended up taking in 4 Vietnamese kids to live with us for a little while. Oh. And, people came out of the woodwork helping. Hmm. At the Catholic Church, the choir, the scouts, the soccer, everybody was helping us, the Anglican Church, the United Church, food, clothes. Hmm. Everyone was, the mayor. Everybody was involved. It was really fun. Mm-hmm. So I really felt supported and part of the community. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Neighbors even came over at night to help deal with the lice. So that was, and my parents were always wonderful. Mm. My dad came over, and he would little lady sit, as he's called it.
That's cute.
But then I realized at one point I had to go back to work. I'd been a teacher. It was 1980s. There were no jobs in teaching. People were on availability. The teachers were sitting in, at the English Exodus, sitting in the lunchroom. So I had no job. So in the spiritual exercises, I had to discern, well, God, what do you want me to do? And he wanted me to become a therapist. So I went back to school for 5 years. to become a therapist, to get my master's. Mm.
And that's something that came to during prayer, that call.
Yeah. Mm. I went for career counseling and mm-hmm. became in the prayer, but was very, the exercise was very confirmed. Yes, this is what I want you to do with your life now.
Mm. It seems like the exercises, the spiritual Ignatian exercises, have been such a gift for you, not only in helping other people, but in your life too.
Absolutely.
What is it that you love about that type of prayer or contemplation?
It's so surprising.
Because you place yourself in the scene, right?
Right.
Yeah.
You read a scripture passage and place yourself in a scene, and and you might be beside one of the people in the scene, or you might become one of the people in the scene. You know, you could be in the boat in the storm at sea and know you're in a storm in your life and turn around and, like the disciples, get mad at Jesus for being asleep and, where are you? Why aren't you helping us? Or, you know, I can remember being the woman with the hemorrhage and afraid to touch Jesus' cloak. And finally, my director kept saying, you've got to go back, and finally be able to look at him in the eyes and see his love. And even more recently, I'm older now, I became an old lady sitting beside Bartimaeus, who's a blind man outside Jericho. And when Jesus came, Bartimaeus ran up to him. And I was an old lady, really old in those days, and I had an old stick and I was hobbling up to Jesus. When Bartimaeus was healed and ran off, Jesus took my face between his hands and said, I know all the good you have done. Mm. And I just cried. Because even I forget, because it's all confidential. So it was just that God knows me and loves me was so powerful.
So, I love your description that it's surprising.
Yeah.
It's, I guess it's such a beautiful way of praying.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you go in with no expectations and sometimes it takes a turn that you never expected. And,
didn't expect that at all.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then remember, a grace given is never taken away.
Mm-hmm.
I might lose touch with it, but it's never given away. So any of these images and things that happen, you just get in touch with them again and say, yes, okay, that's what you said to me.
Mm.
I'll live out of that.
Mm. You mentioned that you pray half an hour every day.
Yeah.
Is that something you developed over time, that practice?
I think I started that even before I was really believing. John had me praying the Psalms and getting into the praying half an hour a day. During the exercise, I prayed an hour a day.
John was your spiritual director.
John
was your spiritual director.
John Wickham, okay. Father John Wickham was my spiritual director. He was in charge of the Ignatian Center at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And but I still pray half an hour a day, mm-hmm. every day.
Mm-hmm. What would you give as advice to someone who wants to develop that discipline every day or that practice?
Well, first of all, get a spiritual director who would walk with you.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's what you're called to, you ask God. People say to me, well, I don't know what time and I can't find the time. I said, that's not the way it works.
Mm-hmm.
If God is calling you to this, God's going to give you the time. So it's for you to start to listen. What time is it that God wants me to be with him? What time?
Mm-hmm.
You know, for some people, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. They wake up and it's time to pray. For some people, our morning people, it's early. I was always a night person, so it was about 10:30 at night.
Mm-hmm.
This past few months, it's been right after supper. It can change each year, and it changes as your kids grow, too.
Yeah.
I mean, and I had to learn how to pray, go in and pray quietly to rock music.
When your kids were teens.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
Hmm. No, I really admire your perseverance and your strength and your conviction, you know, to make choices that were fruitful for yourself and your kids and for others also.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like you really, even though you suffered and experienced a lot of pain, you still chose to stay engaged in life and to contribute. And it's very admirable.
Well, even though I was in need of help, to help others takes you out of yourself and puts you in touch with the community, and then everybody's willing to be there and you end up helping each other.
Yeah.
So you're not alone then. I mean, because there are times still I was alone. I had a house and a car and a grass to cut, and at first I would cut the grass on a Saturday morning when all the other fathers cutting grass, and I'd cry.
Mm.
And I thought, this is crazy. I'd do it on a Thursday instead.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to make adjustments. And one of the things I did is that when we had the kids, Bob and I had a dream of taking them around the world for a year. Well, if a dream can't be made in totality, what part of it can you make? So after my mom died, I realized she was someone who made things happen. So I went to the bank manager and said, I want to take my kids to Europe for a month. Can you lend me the money? I don't have the money now, but by the time I could earn it, because I'm still in my master's, by the time I earn it, they'll be too big to want to go with me, and I want to go now. And he said, this is a wonderful idea. So I borrowed the money and paid it back by the time they were 17, 18. Oh. And we had And it became wonderful for them to then be able to give these talks in high school all about these places they'd been.
Wow. So you went for a month together with your kids.
Yeah.
Wow. It's interesting what you're saying, because I think in life we have dreams for ourselves, and then, you know, so many people suffer in different ways when you're a single mom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of the dreams that you had, you know, you maybe need to find a new dream or mm-hmm. find the root of that old dream and reinvent it like you did.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very, it's very hopeful how you took something. You could have taken another approach and just felt disappointed and depressed that you couldn't do this year trip, mm-hmm. but instead you found another way to still do it with your children. Just,
mm-hmm.
in a way that you were able to.
Mm-hmm. And even though I had lost my career, and that was disappointing at first, God provided me with a whole new career and new ways of being present to people. And when that, when the economy went crazy and I was trying to live on $9,000 a year, which I couldn't do, and had to get some more income and went to work for the school board again as a spiritual community animator, that was a very creative, scary job, very hard work, but I expanded again, and it was God being with me for all these other little ones. And I found God was became so much bigger than I ever could have imagined.
So I'm just curious what you would say, like, you know, a single mom, someone who's a single mother could remain single or could marry or remarry. And I know some of the women that I speak to have a longing to be with someone. What would you say to someone who has that longing or another longing, but in a sense you don't have control, you know, it's God, it's God's will for your life and his plans. Is there any advice that you would give to someone struggling with, with that?
Well, first of all, I want to say that I have been single all these years, and yet I went forward and got an annulment, so I've always been free to remarry. Being older, people got married younger, so all the good guys were already married. I was 34 when Bob left, and people had already been married. I always looked. I always kept my eye open. I would have liked to have been married again. But the advice, one piece of advice I'd give, and this I really paid attention to, is when you're young, you can get married for the same interests. And you develop your value systems of your family together. But when you're older and a single mom, you have to know your own values. And you've got to look for someone with the same value system. And the value system's more important even than the interests. Because if you love each other, you can support someone else's interests and they can support yours as long as you have the same value system. So that's what I would give as advice. Watch for someone with the same value system.
That's interesting, yeah. No, that's good advice. And what would you, how would you define value system? Just, can you give a few examples of what that might mean practically?
One of the things Bob and I disagreed about, and this is not to put him down, but just we disagreed, was that he was coaching hockey all week and coaching Saturday mornings. And the kids were there meeting all their pleasure and their needs. And what I kept saying to him and saying to the principal, so at Loyola High School, they need to be, use their youthful energy for others, maybe for an old person who needs help in their home, or they need to put it out for others. And this was before the Christian Service Program. And I was pushing for this before it had even had a name. And so that was a value system that's different. I would not have resented him going out Saturday if he were taking his kids to do something for someone else. Mm-hmm. But I did resent that he was just going out with them about hockey.
Okay. So if it had been more service-oriented versus competition, you would have seen the purpose of it more and been able to support it.
I would have supported
okay.
it.
So it wasn't the activity itself. It was the reason.
The reason behind it. And, you know, other values. Do you want a house? Do you want to travel? What do you want to expose your children to? How do you experience nature? Like, I remember the first time I was taking my kids camping. We had a little camper trailer, and I was having to pack it alone. I put the kids to bed, and I was working outside to try and pack it, standing there bawling. I didn't know how to prepare. Do all this in what order to do things in. Gradually, I got better at it. And that way, I was able to go with friends and we would go to campsites and beaches and have a good time. I wanted them to live as ordinary as a life as possible. And ordinary might even be the wrong word. I wanted them to grow up to be my value system was I wanted them to know that God loved them and loved God in return, to be able to read, and it's funny, to get their bronze medallion in swimming. And they did go on to become lifeguards. And now my grandchildren are lifeguards. So I wanted them to, I had been exposed by my parents to all the different sports and to different places and to different peoples, from intellectually handicapped to brilliant, from very poor to very rich, and to relate to people just as people and value them. And I wanted my children to experience that. So that's a value system there.
Yeah. Yeah, I know it's interesting. And I guess as you get older too, your values become maybe richer too. You learn more about what's important. So yeah, it's very good advice.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thank you. Is there anything else that you'd want to share?
I'd say to single moms, you're going through a hard time right now. It's a sad time. It's a struggle time. I mean, how do you get milk when the little ones are there and you can't get out? What is it like for you going? I used to cry when I'd walk into the bay and through the men's department. I'd say be real. And I'd say talk to God and be real with God. I was very angry at God. How could you let this happen to me? And I would walk up and tell God off. And my spiritual director said, good. He said, so many people, they turn away from God. You weren't there for me, and they walk away. He said, you stayed in relationship. So God has big shoulders. He can handle it. Keep telling him you're upset. Be real. And just know that your kids, you know, read to them, sing to them, that doing the loving things, putting yourself out even when you're exhausted, it pays off. It feels awful at the time, but it pays off. And I haven't lost any of the friends I had before, and I've gained new friends, ones that fit me that wouldn't have fit us, you know. And I found my heart has grown. My ex-husband married and had two more daughters, and I was very resentful for a long time. About a lot of things. But I realized finally it's not his daughter's fault, the new ones, not their fault. And, you know, in Scripture it says, before the world was, I knew you. Before the world was, I loved you. You're mine. I called you by name. So I realized they were somehow meant to be. And so last summer I made a baby quilt for his other oldest daughter's new baby. And
it's beautiful.
And so my kids are very happy with that. And I just want to keep stretching my heart.
Yeah, wow. Like Jesus, when you're on the cross, Jesus is stretching out. Well, I really admire just your engagement in life. You're so just connected to life and open. And yeah, it's very inspiring.
It's good.
Yeah.
And have friends that are old. Some of my friends who were a lot older than me died, and one died at 99, and you know, the other at 78 when I was only 50. And but I have younger friends. I just had a birthday party for my friend who turned 60, and I'm now, you know. It's finding people who are loving, caring, and there's a lot out there.
Yeah,
there are a lot out there.
If there's one message of hope, we normally end with this question. If there's one message of hope that you would want to say to single moms listening, and it could be, you know, from what we've seen with the woman that listened, it's all different situations, you know, what would that message be?
That God loves you and the grace is there for you in your particular circumstance, and to look for it and to claim it although I must admit that often when you're trying to claim it and receive it, it's just like courage. You don't necessarily feel it, but you feel it later. Mm. And that so often I'd say, you want me to mature again. I don't feel like maturing again. Why not have them mature? Mm. But so I'd resist for a while, and then I guess this is to happen all my life, not just now. This question about maturing and being loving and stretching is a lifelong issue. Mm. And learning is a lifelong issue. And so it's to say yes to that. So I'd say yes, okay, how can I be more mature here? How can I be more loving here? And then I would notice the change and I'd be happy with this new place I'd got to. So it's the grace is there.
Thank you.
And I must say, I'm very proud of my own daughters who've grown up. And I would say to them, I can't show you how to be a mom relating to a woman relating to a husband, but take a look at our friends. Look at them. Mm. Learn from them. Mm. The ones in solid marriages. And my girls have both been married over 20 years now. Mm. And they have very solid marriages, and their children are wonderful.
Mm.
And they're all doing very well.
That's great. Well, thank you so much, Catherine, for sharing your story, and very grateful to know you and that your role that you played in Momentum also. You had a huge impact on the ministry. So thank you for everything that you're doing.
I'm happy to do that.
Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Talitha.
Thank you, everyone, for joining our podcast today. If you're a single mother and would like to know more information about Momentum, please visit our website at momentummothers.org. God bless, and see you next time on the Catholic Single Mothers podcast.